In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the writer says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession." In Hebrews 10 and 23, it says, "Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for faithful is he that hath promised." We find two references here in the book of Hebrews to holding fast our profession, that is, our profession of faith. Paul was writing this letter by divine inspiration to the Hebrew people that we might call the Hebrew Christians of that day. Some of them were considering going back to the old way of worship, the ceremonial law of Moses. I believe the Lord had Paul to write this particular letter to them to give them great encouragement that they should not do that. They should not waver in their profession of faith. The word profession is used three times in the book of Hebrews. We find in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." The word profession means confession. Three times the word profession is used, Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 4:14, and Hebrews 10 and 23. Today, that would simply mean our profession of faith would be when one certainly publicly confesses the fact that they are a sinner by their nature and practice, but they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And they believe that Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners has saved them from their sins. And when this life is over, when they draw their last breath of life, their soul and spirit will depart into glory. They will be with the Father in heaven that loved them before time ever began. They'll be in the presence of an adorable Savior who redeemed them by his precious blood, in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that born them of the Spirit of God. And then they will await the end of time, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the Lord shall return himself, and there shall be a resurrection of the bodies of the saints. And that resurrection will bring forth their bodies to be reunited with their souls and spirits, to be with the Lord in glory forever and forever. That would be a good profession of faith. But as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the pathway of discipleship, as we try to run this Christian race, we know there are a lot of difficulties and problems, a lot of trials and tribulations, a lot of opposition, sometimes sufferings and sometimes persecutions. They can get us all down. As you read through the scriptures, we find this thought presented to us from place to place. For example, Galatians 6 and 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That verse is simply saying, in well-doing, which we all should be desirous to be involved in well-doing we can become weary. He says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, in God's time, in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not," telling me that we can faint by the wayside in our Christian journey. Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your mind." Jesus said in John 16:33, "These words I speak unto you, that you may have peace." He says, "For in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We should not be surprised that we have tribulation in this life. We should not be surprised that we have adversities and problems and difficulties. They come in various forms, shapes, and sizes, so to speak. But there will be opposition in your Christian journey. If you stand fast for Christ, you can expect some of the things to happen to you and to I that happened to the early Christians in their day. Paul is writing to the Hebrew Christians of his day, and he's encouraging them and exhorting them that their profession of faith should not waver. He says here in Hebrews 4 and 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession." We're exhorted and encouraged numerous times in the Bible to hold fast and to be steadfast. Ephesians 6:10, it says, Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil, the wiles of the devil, that is the deceitfulness of Satan, the temptations of Satan that come upon us each and every day. We need to stand fast against him. The way to do that by putting on the whole armor of God. That's described there in Ephesians 6. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, have our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith that we might quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what the Christian can face. But if you have on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to do exactly what the armor is designed to do, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, that you might be able to stand against the very wiles of the devil himself. So we can become weary in our journey. We can weary in our service if we're not careful. And the Hebrews, in that particular day, the Hebrew Christians were being tempted to go back under Moses' law, under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament day. They've been fulfilled totally and completely in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ushered in the gospel church, the New Testament church as we know it today. Now, he says, seeing then we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a central theme of the book of Hebrews, especially the middle chapters. This thought actually begins back in chapter 3, verse 1 that we've already quoted. But here again the apostle says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Scripture identifies who the writer is talking to in every case. So here Paul is not talking to those outside of Christ. He's talking to those in Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, let us consider the apostle, spelled with a capital A, and the high priest with a capital H and P of our profession, Christ Jesus, the Lord. The word apostle means sent. We normally think about the 12 apostles that Christ called from his disciples and sent out as apostles. They were sent. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the apostle of all the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was sent. The 12 were sent by Christ, but Christ himself was sent by the Father. We have numerous references to this, but we go to John 6, 37 through 39. And Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Father's will was to send Christ. The will of Christ was the same as the will of the Father. And he says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. What a wonderful statement of truth that is. That all that the Father had given to the Son would come to the Son by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, the effectual call of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There can be no question about that, no doubt about that. There can be no degree of uncertainty about that. All the Father giveth me shall, with ideal certainty, shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I've heard men quote that in part by saying all you have to do is come to Christ, for Christ said, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But they didn't get the first part. The first part said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. In other words, my will is not a different will than the Father. It's not separate from the Father. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. The Father's will is very clear. Christ states it right here in unmistakable language. And this is the Father's will. All he hath given me, there's that expression again, all he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's preservation. That's eternal security in the blood of Christ. All he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's the resurrection, the end of time. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ is the apostle of all the apostles. So Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, the priesthood in the Old Testament day was established by God. A man couldn't just make himself a priest. The priesthood was set apart by God from the tribe of Levi, Aaron being the first priest of the Old Testament day. Find all this given to us in the book of Exodus, chapter 28. So Aaron, the head of the priesthood of that day, and the priesthood was divided into the priest and high priest. But no man ever was called a great high priest in the Old Testament. No man ever took on that title, but Jesus Christ does. He's the only one who can be considered the great high priest of our profession. There were those who tried to do the work of the priesthood, and they were severely judged for it. If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find where Saul of Kish, who was the king of Israel at that time, violated the separation that God had established between the throne and the priesthood. And Saul made an offering. Samuel came on the scene, rebuked him for it, and declared that God at that time began to take the kingdom that had been given unto him away from him. He was severely judged. I find a king by the name of King Uzziah, likewise, made an offering when he should not have, because the king had no right to do that. A man just could not make himself a priest. It was because he might want to be a priest. For an offering to be accepted in the sight of God, the right person, in the right manner, in the right way, had to make the right offering, the right sacrifice, or it would be rejected. King Uzziah made an offering. The Lord judged him. Find where leprosy possessed him. He'd been a king, a good king for many years, but he failed at the very end. Numbers chapter 16, there was a group of people led by a man by the name of Korah. And Korah began to object to the authority that God had given unto Moses and unto Aaron, and felt like they had taken too much upon themselves. But Moses responded by saying that he was where he had placed him, and God had also blessed them. And he says, does it seem a thing too little for you to be in the position you're in, seeing God has blessed you to be in that position? But they wanted to be partakers of the priesthood. And so we find a test took place, and Moses told them, he says, if you die a natural death, you'll know that I'm not been appointed of God. But if there's an unusual condition or a situation concerning your death, then you will know that God did place me in this position, gave me this authority. And sure enough, we find the Lord opening up the earth, and Korah and his followers all were swallowed up by the earth, and the earth came back. All these three cases here are people who tried to become priests who were not called into the priesthood. A person could not just be a priest because he wanted to be a priest. They came from the tribe of Levi. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came actually from the tribe of Judah. But anyway, we find here where he says, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus the Lord. Then we come on over here to the 12th verse. And Paul here says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, W-O-R-D, having reference to the second person of the Godhead here, Jesus Christ. We find in 1 John 5:7, the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, somebody says, well, how do I know if that's the written word or the living word or the gospel word? Because the scripture teaches all of that. When we study the word, W-O-R-D, sometimes it has reference to the gospel, sometimes it has reference to the written word, and sometimes it has reference to the living word. But just listen to the verses once again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, external, internal, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not made manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. That explains it very clearly. The word here is the second person of the Godhead. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He only is able to do that. So then he says in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest. Now this is the first time the word great has been used to describe the priesthood. And it's having reference to Jesus Christ, not to Aaron, not to his followers, not to any of those who came down through the centuries of time, the time the priesthood was established. He says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Now, this is the great encouragement the apostle gave then and gives today, I believe, to each one of us to hold fast our profession. It's based upon this glorious fact that Jesus Christ is passed into the heavens. Now, before he passed into the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through life. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the womb of a virgin woman, the name of Mary. Is God, by his sovereign will, chose this woman, Mary, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. You know, you go back to Isaiah 7:14, for example, it says, in that day a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Emmanuel. Not just a woman conceiving, that's been going on since Adam and Eve, since the very beginning of time. But here a virgin conceived. Her conception was not that of a man, but rather the conception of the Holy Spirit. As Mary was marked out and chosen of God, and the Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her, and she conceived, and the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, was conceived in her womb and came forth into this world. He passed through that womb. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through childhood. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the ages of one that would be an adolescent. The Lord Jesus Christ passed into adulthood and passed through adulthood. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the sufferings that he encountered. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the opposition that he encountered. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the persecutions that he experienced. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the criticisms. He passed through the sufferings, the physical sufferings, and all that he encountered. As we spoke last Sunday from Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The word contradiction meaning opposition. Christ endured the opposition that he received from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the publicans and the chief priests and the elders, etc., etc., from those that did not receive him as the promised Messiah. Yes, Christ passed through all of that. Christ passed through his crucifixion. He passed through his burial. He passed through his resurrection. And then 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and by many infallible proofs could not be denied that he was who he said he was. He was the promised Messiah. He was the Son of God. We find that glorious scene in Acts chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ ascends from this earth and goes right through the atmospheric heaven, through the planetary heavens, right into the third heaven, which is eternal heaven itself, to sit down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Apostle Paul here says, seeing then we have a great high priest. Why is Christ a great high priest in contrast to Aaron and those priests of the Old Testament day? Remember, there was priest and there was high priest who ministered in the tabernacle first and later on in Solomon's temple. If you were in that day, you could see the priests going about, being busy, carrying out their priestly duties. The common people were not allowed inside the temple precinct, so to speak. Only the priest, and then only the high priest, could go into what's called the Holy of the Holies. The tabernacle proper had a veil here and a veil on the inside. And on the inside, that last veil is what you call the Holy of Holies, the holiest, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter in, and he could only enter in once a year, when he brought a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people and for his sins as well. Inside that veil there was the Ark of the Covenant, overshadowed by the mercy seat. That would be God's throne. I want you to remember that. That would be God's throne with national Israel in that particular day. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tables of the law. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot of manna. Each one of these items are a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The golden pot of manna points to him as the bread of life. The two tables of the law point to him as the one who satisfied the demands of God's righteous law, as Christ is the fulfillment of the law, according to Romans 10:4. We find where Christ also told his disciples in Matthew 5, he says, "Think not I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." And then we have Aaron's rod that budded. If you study the story of Aaron's rod, Aaron's rod was just one of a number of rods, one of 12 rods, one represented each tribe. But the Lord said the rod that buds will be represent the tribe, and that was the tribe of Levi, of course. And we find that God allowed something that was, or caused something that was lifeless within itself to bud and bring forth life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Outside of Christ, there is no life. He came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. And Christ brings life out of that which is dead. In the work of regeneration, for example, notice John 5:25. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, future and present, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Christ brings life out of death, just like he did with Lazarus. When he came to the grave of Lazarus, the man had been dead about 4 days, buried, or placed in that tomb. And when he told them to roll the stone away, they said, "Why, he's been in there 4 days, and now behold, he stinketh." The Lord did not back up, told them to roll the stone away. When they rolled it away, yes, you could smell death and see death, but Jesus Christ brought life out of death when he called him personally and individually, he called him out of that tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest for a number of reasons. He's our great high priest because he was both God and also man. He was divinity, or deity, and humanity wrapped up in one. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, came as the Son of God, and he became the Son of Man. He had a human nature just like you and I do, with the exception, I emphasize the exception, that his nature was not a sinful nature. His nature was a pure, sinless nature. But he spent 9 months in his mother's womb, like children generally do. He came forth like women, men, or people, babies generally do. He passed through all of that. Again, he passed through his childhood. He passed through the years of adolescence into adulthood. He passed through all the sufferings. He passed through his crucifixion. He passed through his burial, his resurrection, his 40 days on earth, and then he ascended up from high, as we read in Acts chapter 1. On that occasion there, we find where there were those who were dressed in white, as God had angels representing the situation. And they said to the men of Galilee, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus you see going away into heaven shall in like manner come again as you see him go away." That was the promise they made to the disciples that day. That promise is to you. That promise is to me. That same Jesus, not another Jesus, that same Jesus who went away in this manner here, he's going to come back in like manner. He's our great high priest because he was deity and humanity both in one, the Son of God and the Son of Man both together. And that's important, obviously a very important doctrinal principle in God's Word to understand, because you're going to read about a man who got weary, a man that got hungry, a man that got thirsty, a man who wept, a man who had sorrow, a man who had feelings just like you and just like me. That's the Son of Man under consideration. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, could not die, but as the Son of Man, he could. So he came to this world where he could represent his people to a jot and to a tittle, do the work we couldn't do, cross our T's and dot our I's that we couldn't cross and we couldn't dot. He is truly our great high priest. As our great high priest, he now is ministering that heavenly sanctuary in contrast to the earthly sanctuary of the priest and high priest in that particular day. Now remember, the high priest could only go into the holies of holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement only, and then he would take a sacrifice in there to represent his sins and the sins of the people. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary and made an offering to the Father, and understand, his offering was not to man, his offering was to God, the Father in heaven, we find that he represented here his people, and he did not make an offering on his sins because he did not have any sins. But he did make a representation, an offering, a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of all those that he came to represent, his family, his elect people. And the Father in heaven heard that. John chapter 17 is a wonderful prayer that's recorded that Jesus prayed. Many prayers that Jesus prayed are not recorded, but there are several that are. But John chapter 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ. We all prayed together a while ago, not the Lord's prayers, as it's oftentimes mentioned, but a prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Aren't you glad when we pray that we can say "Our Father," not just our Creator God, but we can say "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's where he's at. "Hallowed be thy name." His name is holy. His name is reverent. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," so forth and so on. Jesus didn't pray that prayer. He taught his disciples the model prayer, how to pray, these categories to pray when we pray to the Father. But John 17 is a different situation. The Lord has spoken to his disciples in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, his farewell message. He now, after talking to the disciples, he turns to talk to the Father. So he prays to the Father. He says, "Father, the hour is coming. Thou shalt glorify thy Son. They might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." The priesthood in the Old Testament day could not give eternal life to anyone. They couldn't give eternal life to the people. They couldn't give eternal life to themselves. They were a type of our great high priest who came in this world to do just exactly that. Now again, he says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh." How much power does Jesus have? Seems to be limited in some people's minds. Seems to be limited in a lot of theology out there today. As I hear expressions like, "God would like to do this," and "God wants to do that," that's the way we talk. We shouldn't talk, we shouldn't represent God as ourselves. That's the way we talk. We would like to do this. We try to do that. We can get more done if everybody be together, et cetera, et cetera. If we had better cooperation, if we just had more time. You ever use that one? I just don't have enough time, it seemed like. If I just had more time. Did you know the Lord didn't use that expression when he got back to glory? When Jesus got back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, he didn't say to the Father, if I'd have just had another year, if I'd have just had more time, I'd have got more done. I will tell you this morning without hesitation that Jesus Christ got all done that he intended to do when he left heaven's pure world, came here, lived for 33 and a half years. He went back to glory and sat down the right hand of the Father on high. He didn't look back and say, if I just had more time. We all get the same amount of time every day, don't we? 24 hours a day, every day, is deposited into our account. It's up to us to how we use it. I can assure you, Jesus Christ used the time that God gave him as the Son of God totally and completely and perfectly. When he got back to glory, he didn't need more time to accomplish more. He accomplished all he came to accomplish. He came to save his people from their sins, and he saved them from their sin. He sat down on the right hand, the majesty on high, and he could sit down because his work was over, his work was finished, his work was complete. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. Seeing he's passed into the heavens. Seeing he's passed into the heavens. Those priests and high priests were passing one another. They were passing into this and passing into that. But that was all an earthly sanctuary. That was all an earthly temple, all an earthly tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus Christ left this world and passed right into the heavens. What a wonderful scene that had to be. Can you imagine being there and watching it? I remember 1999 when I was over there in that general spot. We don't know the exact spot where he was standing when he ascended into heaven. But as I took a panoramic view of that, I knew my eyes had to cover the ground that he was standing on when he left this world. And I just visualized in my mind, if I had been blessed to be there on that occasion to see the Son of God himself ascending, defying the very laws of gravity itself, and going right into heaven. And went to heaven, where did he go? What happened when he got to heaven? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why as we continue reading the next two verses, seeing then we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's just telling me that as Christ lived through this life here, he faced trials like we face trials. He faced temptations like we face temptations, but without sin. Christ personally experienced living in this world, living for 33 and a half years in this life in this world. Christ personally experienced it. It's hard to empathize with people if you haven't gone through the same experience. You can sympathize, but you can't empathize. The Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize. He's our sympathizing Savior, but he also empathizes with us. The Lord Jesus Christ went back and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, emphasizing sat down because that shows that his work was completed and finished and was complete in every way. There's at least five references in the New Testament of Christ sitting down the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is that important? We're going to get to the 16th verse. Let us. Now, if you like lettuce, you'll love the book of Hebrews. It's full of lettuce. That is L-E-T-U-S, let us. It's full of let us. So if you like lettuce, you'll love it. If you don't like natural lettuce, you'll love spiritual lettuce. You'll love lettuce in the book of Hebrews. All right, seeing we have a great high priest who's passed in heavens, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but all points was attempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, the throne of Christ with Israel in the Old Testament day was on that mercy seat, not grace seat, mercy seat. He's a God of great mercy. But now we come to the throne of grace, not the throne of the law, but the throne of grace. Here's an occupied throne. One sits on this throne. You may visit some part of the world today and you may go into a museum and see a throne on which a man one time sat. But it's an empty throne. It represented at one time or another an earthly kingdom with an earthly king. The earthly king is dead. The earthly kingdom no longer exists. You see the throne. An empty throne. By an eye of faith, I see an occupied throne. By an eye of faith, I see an occupied throne occupied by a risen Savior. I see an occupied throne represented by a resurrected Savior, a risen Savior, a victorious Savior, who now sits on that throne. It's an occupied throne that we can boldly come to. The word bold means with confidence. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, with confidence, throne of grace. Why? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Every day we need. We have a need every day. Someday our needs are greater than others. That's no doubt about that. But whatever the need is, whether it be small or great, that need can be met by obtaining mercy and finding grace at the throne of grace that's occupied by a risen and resurrected Savior. Visualize it, if you will. Look at Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth is the question. The apostle asked for divine inspiration. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, that's on the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for us. Each of the five times in the New Testament where it has reference to Christ sitting upon the throne, there is a significant thought that goes along with it. What's the thought here? That not one of the elect can be condemned. Not one of God's children referred to as the elect. Go to the previous verse, verse 33. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? The question is asked. The answer is no one can condemn one whom Christ represented. No one can charge one of those whom Christ represented. Christ has removed the charges. Christ has removed the condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. That's why no one can condemn. It's Christ that is risen again. That's why. It's because Christ is on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why. It's because Christ is making intercession for us today. That is why. We look in Ephesians 1:19 and 20, and the apostle says, what is exceeding great is his power to us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. He says he raised him from the dead. He set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above every name, not only every name is named in this world, but in the world to come. And all power and principalities, dominions and might are made subject unto him. Now there's the question, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, who according to the work of his mighty power. You know why you believe today? Because of the working of the mighty power of Christ. The mighty power of Christ is resurrection. When God raised him from the dead, this is resurrection power. When God raised him from the dead, what did he do? He set him on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he's at. Colossians 3:1. And you, speaking to the church at Colossae here, to you that are risen with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand, the majesty on high. Set not your affection on the things of this earth, but the things which are in heaven. Aren't you glad it's an occupied throne? Aren't you glad it's not an empty throne? Aren't you glad it's a throne that's occupied by a risen Savior, by one who's Lord of lords and King of kings, who has an everlasting kingdom that shall never, my friends, never disappear. Here's a throne, here's a king that sits on it, who has a kingdom. And we can approach that throne with great boldness. You know, in the Old Testament day, when people might need to see the priest or whatever, they might go for days without being able to see one. They just couldn't see one immediately, instantaneously. When you want to talk to this high priest, how long does it take for you to talk to him? Does it matter where you're at? You might be in a hospital room. You might be behind the steering wheel of your car. You might be at the sink washing dishes. You might be mowing the grass. You might be rising from the bed in the morning or going to bed at night. It doesn't matter where you're at and what's going on in life, my friends. You can immediately touch base with the Savior. You can immediately communicate with heaven because you got one sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high who's making intercession for you. For you, 1 Peter chapter 3, the last verse, which is connection with the subject of baptism, which says, baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but as for a clear conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who's on the right hand of God. Powers and principalities and dominions, again, being made subject unto him. He's above it all. Where is he at? He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and 3. Him being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the verse you need to tuck away between the ears. That's the verse you need to memorize. Who being the brightness of his glory, that's Christ. The express image of his person, that's Christ. When he had by himself, that's Christ. Not himself plus anybody else, just himself. When you study the word himself in reference to Christ, you could take the word himself out of the verses you study and the sentence would still flow correctly and the thought would be there, but the word himself was put in there for you to understand and never forget this work was done by himself. Being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What is he upholding? He's upholding all things without exception. You know, he created this world, the heaven and the earth, by the power of his word, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged us from our sins, E.D., purged us from our sin, he done something. He sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Seeing then, we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but a great high priest. A great high priest can do things the high priest could not do. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. If Christ can pass into the heavens, go right into glory without the help of anybody, I don't think there's anything that we could present to him he couldn't take care of. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. There's two knots there, two negatives, makes a positive. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings, our friends, but in all points. How many points? All points. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, based upon this, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, come with confidence, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I love mercy and grace. I love mercy and I love grace. Now I really love mercy and grace. What about you? Grace, the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon undeserving sinners. Mercy is that which God does not give us that we do deserve. He withholds, in other words, what we actually deserve based upon our nature and our conduct. God has mercy upon us. And you can obtain that mercy when you come with great confidence to the throne of grace. And you find that grace to help in the time of need. Oh, what a wonderful portion of scripture this is for us today. And we come over here to Hebrews 10:23. And the apostle here says, let us hold fast. In fact, there's three lettuces right here. And the lettuce holding fast our profession is in the middle of the two other lettuces. You got an above lettuce, a below lettuce, and a middle lettuce, okay? You're whisked off of the middle lettuce. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering. What does that say to you? That tells me that I could waver, and you can waver. We don't have to waver. Why? Because our Savior has gone into the glory world, right into the heavens, number one. We can approach the throne of grace, number two. But let us hold fast our profession without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. And before we say any more about that, let's just go to the lettuce above that. Let us draw near with a true heart, receiving full assurance of faith, having our conscience or our hearts sprinkled, you know, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's what the Hebrews were associated with. That's Hebrew language right here. This is Old Testament language the Hebrews were familiar with, because the priests in that day, before they could go in and make an offering, the first thing they had to do was to wash. They looked in that brazen laver, saw themselves in the brazen laver. They had to wash. And then the high priest who went into the holiest of the holies could not go in there till he went through a great deal of ceremonial washing in that day. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we have to have a true mind. We have to have a pure heart. We can't walk with the Lord. We can't expect to have fellowship with the Lord with a defiled walk here in this world. We're just not going to have it. Just not going to have it. Then he says, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Faithful is he that has promised. This is just one of many verses in the Bible that teaches us the importance of God's faithfulness. And it's important for us to be faithful, isn't it? Do you think it's important for us to be faithful? You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Hadn't mentioned this in a while, but I'll mention it here. If I were to say, after we're dismissed, I'd like to meet with our deacons, you would know exactly who I'm talking about. And if you're not a deacon, you wouldn't meet with me. If I said, I want to meet with all the brethren of the church, then the sisters could go on about their business. If I said, I want to meet with the sisters of the church, the brethren go on about their business. If I said, I want to meet with the faithful at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, would you stay or would you go about your business? Paul writes to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Being faithful, my friends, is important in the house of God, in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was faithful. In 1 Peter 4:19, he says, that those who suffer for well-doing commit their souls unto him as with a faithful creator. Your creator, God, is faithful. You know why the sun is still there, the moon is still there, the stars are still there? You know why the sun comes up every morning, sets every afternoon? You know why there is still nighttime and daytime and cold and heat and summer and winter and seedtime and harvest? You know why all that still exists? Because there's a creator in heaven that's a faithful creator who promised it exists. Go back to Genesis 8:22. The Lord said, as long as the earth remaineth, there shall be seed time and harvest. There shall be cold and heat. There shall be summer and winter. There shall be night and day. You can bank on it, my friends. In spite of the warnings of global warming and the world destroying itself, I mean, I tell you, we are tremendous abusers of what God's given us. There's no question about that. But I can assure you, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains, there will be cold and heat. There will be summer and winter. There will be night and day. I can assure you. You know, sometimes you hear the older folks saying, well, we don't have winters like we used to have. I just heard that up at Friendship Church. So, we don't have winters like we used to have. Thank the Lord. I hope we don't. I'm happy with the mild winters that we have. If the reports are accurate, you know how things over time get embellished. You know that, right? You know how over time things grow and we just kind of remember what we want to remember and things of that nature. But anyway, we have a faithful creator. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, says, faithful is he that calleth you. God's going to be faithful, brethren, in calling all the elect from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. No one will be overlooked. No one will live too short or too long, my friends, for the grace of God to find their case. The grace of God can go right into the mother's womb and quicken a little unborn child into divine life. Moments after conception. You know why I said conception? Because that's when life begins. Not a month down the road, 4 months down the road, 7 months down the road, 9 months down the road. Life begins at conception. At the moment of conception, the grace of God can enter into a mother's womb and born that little unborn child of the Spirit of God. Faithful is he that calleth you. It can reach somebody at the 11th hour as it did the thief on the cross. Faithful is he that calleth you. It says, therefore, let us hold fast our profession without wavering. For faithful is he that promised. There's other statements of his faithfulness. You know, let me just get this one over here in Lamentations 3:22-23. It says, the Lord's mercies were not consumed. They're new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank God for the faithfulness of God. And then he expects us as his followers to be faithful as well. Hold fast your profession of faith without wavering, for faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful is he that promised. What in the world has God promised? Well, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Eternal life is a promise. It's not an offer. It's a promise. It's a promise to a particular people. God's people, God's children, God's family, God's elect. And that promise shall be fulfilled. It shall not fail in any way whatsoever. But just think about God's promises concerning his children as they journey through this world here as pilgrims and strangers. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that through him we can do all things by the strength that he gives us. He's promised when we walk through the waters, they'll not overflow us. Walk through the fire, it shall not even kindle against us. Certainly shall not consume us. The prophet Isaiah said, when the poor and the needy seek after water, and there is none, I'll open up rivers of water in high places, pools in the wilderness, springs in the desert. Wherever you might be in life, whatever you're going through, I can assure you the Lord is able to satisfy whatever you stand in need of at any particular time of your life. It's easy, being weak as we are in human nature, to think that we can't take another step of the journey. But I can assure you, the days of Elijah, when God fed him, he was able to take a 40-day journey, and the strength of that meat, and the strength of the meal that God provided him. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering. A faithful seed that promised. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We'd like to select a hymn.